When I was a teenager, I was very excited to get a PlayStation 2. Well, my brother did. And the exciting thing about it was that the PlayStation 2 had a DVD player in it. So now I was no longer tied to the old big VHSs, but I could have a digital video disc with clear, crisp sound and picture quality. And they made it look really good on the video ads, how good the picture on a DVD would look. I don't know how, but somehow they made it look good even though they didn't have that quality. And I got very excited as a teenager. I loved my movies, and so I grew a fairly large DVD collection, which I loved. And compared to a video, which was big and chunky, and DVDs felt eternal and perfect, like I could have that forever and I would have access to that movie, all the movies that I love, for as long as I could. And then when I was in my late teens, Blu-ray came in, and I was like, great, the new movies I get, I'll just put on Blu-ray, which is even better picture and sound quality. And they were great. And I was very proud of my DVD and then growing Blu-ray collection. And then I remember going into my lounge room and seeing my parents' record collection sitting underneath their entertainment cabinet. It was very large, very full. And then I realised that I could probably count on one hand the amount of times I had actually seen my parents play a record rather than a CD. But I didn't let that stop me. I kept getting my Blu-rays, and then streaming came along, where now we can stream movies from a streaming service and plenty of free ones and paid ones. And through that, I now have access to several video stores worth of DVDs and movies and TV shows and anything I could possibly want. And now my DVD and Blu-ray collection doesn't really seem the same as it once was. And occasionally now I'll still see sales for Blu-rays and I'll be tempted to buy them because that was what was good to me, but I know that if I do, they'll just sit on my shelf and not be used, because with the streaming service, I can just put it on and sit there and then choose and put it on. Whereas if I had to get the DVD, I'd have to go all the way to the shelf that was two steps behind me and then walk another 10 steps towards the DVD player and change it over. And then I'd have to watch a piracy warning and then a whole bunch of other warnings and maybe some ads for other movies that I'm not keen to watch right now because I just wanted to start watching my movie now. And then I'd finally get to watch my movie, and it wouldn't remember where I was up to like the streaming service would. So it just doesn't seem the same. And now all I've got in my bookshelf is a 6 banana boxes worth of DVDs to cart around every time I move. The way that I watch movies has changed, and the old way makes less and less sense to me. I used to take such pride in my DVD collection, and now it's just a burden for when we move house. For the Galatians, they've been learning that we've been living in a new creation. They have to let go of what used to be useful, what used to seem like it was good, but never really was. They have to get ready to live in the new creation that God has for them. And today, Paul is going to show us just a little bit more how we do that. We're at the end of Galatians, the last chapter, and we've been spending time with this diverse group of Christians who were planted as a church on Paul's first missionary journey. Now, the region of Galatia had a strong Jewish presence, but many of the Gentiles, they flocked to the gospel because they could be part of God's people without having to become culturally Jewish, without having to become circumcised and stick to all a bunch of weird food rules. But this always caused problem with the Jews. When Paul first travelled there, it got him run out of many of the towns, and it was also causing them problems now. There's been a group of false teachers come in and tell them that while they're Christians, they still need to be circumcised. And this has gone directly against what Paul has taught them. And he is more than a little bit miffed about it. Now, so far, we've seen what is at stake, what they are fighting for, the purpose that Jesus saved them was so that they could live in a world free from evil. We've seen that Paul's gospel was revealed to him by Jesus, confirmed by the other apostles, and it aims to serve God and not man. We learned that both Jews and Gentiles are saved by faith and not works of the law. And Jews have always been saved by faith. The law was there to mould them until Jesus came, and it was never effective at making one righteous. So they followed the law. If they followed the law, then they were enslaved to it. But in Christ, they were free from the law. So, having their sins forgiven and no longer having to follow rules for salvation, how then are they to live? Last week, Paul warned that they shouldn't use their freedom to sin, but to love. He warned them not to follow after the works of the flesh, but to have the fruit of God's Spirit grow in them. They're no longer supposed to be living to satisfy rules, but to have their core attitudes change within them so they can start living in the restored world that God has planned for them. There are no laws that can govern the fruit of the Spirit, but they are people preparing to live in a perfected, restored creation. Today, Paul's going to expand further what their freedom in Christ is and give some more direction about how it is that we can live in this world free from rules that it's enslave and free from the evil that destroys. Now, last week, Paul gave us a big list of examples of giving in to the flesh. The sorts of things that were really obvious, obviously bad, and causes issues for us. And at the end of this list, he says that people who do these things do not inherit the kingdom of heaven, which is a scary thought, as some of the things on the list were jealousy and fits of anger. Both things I am in danger of doing while I'm driving to work in the morning. Usually when I see a beautiful car and then have that car cut me off. Now, I said last week that what he's getting at here is that doing these kinds of things habitually does not add up with the restored creation that God has in mind. He's talking about having those things be the things that drive us, drive who we are without any kind of remorse or change. Now, we know that because of what Paul says today. He starts verse 1 by saying, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted." He assumes that they're not going to be perfect, but are going to be failing. Now, the way that they have been trying to follow God is by following a bunch of rules, and the false teachers have come in and said that they need to be circumcised and follow even more rules. So for a Galatian in that time, they would think that the goal is to follow all these rules and then they would be saved and they could show everyone that they loved God and were loved by God because they were especially good at following the rules and they could look down on their brothers and sisters who were not so good at following them. But Paul comes in to remind them that it is not about following rules but about being the kind of people that God always wanted humanity to be. So when they mess up, which they continue to do and will continue to do, they work together to restore the person who has sinned. There is no longer an attitude of superiority. There's not a desire to punish or belittle or to make pay, but to restore the person who has sinned. The person who is to do that, to restore them, is someone who is spiritual. So someone who has this fruit of the Spirit grown in them, someone who has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when that person restores the sinner, directs them back to the right path in gentleness, they need to be careful themselves that they're not tempted to stray from the path as well. Here there's no building up yourself and acting superior but humble sinners seeing the destruction that is caused by what we do and coming alongside each other to help us back on the right path. Because they themselves know how tempting the other path looks. They are to bear one another's burdens, not think of themselves as something more important, and not try to build themselves up by tearing others down, because each person will have to account for their own actions themselves. We don't account for our neighbour's actions. Now, if you've been following the situation in America recently, after the wrongful death of George Floyd, there have been a lot of people outraged over his treatment and the historical treatment of black people in general. Now, if you've seen the news, you know that things got pretty nasty on both the left and the right side of things. There were all kinds of instances where people were losing their jobs or their business if they weren't seen to be supporting the Black Lives Matter message enough. And then there were other people who were genuinely racist and trying to stop people from sending a message like Black Lives Matter. Now, in July, when the NBA started back again, all of the players were wearing Black Lives Matter t-shirts and they would bow their knee during the national anthem to protest in favour of black lives. Now, when the Orlando Magic came to their first game, all of the players were wearing Black Lives Matter t-shirts and bowing during the national anthem, except for Jonathan Isaac, an African American player who stood and wore his warm-up jersey. So he stood during the national anthem when everyone else kneeled, and he wore his warm-up jersey when everyone else had Black Lives Matter t-shirts. He stood out. The Magic won the game, and Jonathan was swarmed with reporters afterwards. They said to him, they were saying to a black man, "You didn't kneel during the national anthem, and you also didn't wear a Black Lives Matter shirt. Do you believe that black lives matter?" Now, Jonathan Isaac is a black man. So he responded by saying, "Absolutely, I believe that black lives matter. But kneeling and wearing a Black Lives Matter t-shirt does not go hand in hand with supporting black lives." He went on to say, to talk about his decision, and said, "For myself, my life has been supported by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everyone is made in the image of God, and that we all fall short of God's glory. And each and every one of us, each and every day, do things that we shouldn't do, say things that we shouldn't say, and we hate and dislike people that we shouldn't hate and dislike. Sometimes it gets to a point where we point fingers about whose evil is worse, and sometimes it simply comes down to whose evil is most visible. So I just felt like I wanted to take a stand on, I feel like we all make mistakes, but I think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is grace for us, that Jesus came to die for our sins, and that if we all come to an understanding of that and understand that God wants to have a relationship with us, then we can get past skin colour. We can get past all the things in our world that are messed up, jacked up. If you look around, racism isn't the only thing that plagues our society, that plagues our nation, that plagues our world. I feel like coming together on that message, that we want to get past not only racism, but everything that plagues us as a society. And I feel that the answer to it is the gospel. He continued to use this as an opportunity to preach the gospel and say he wasn't going to point the finger at other people's sin and act like he was completely innocent. Afterwards, he was mercilessly attacked online and mocked. He was trying to say that all people, that we're all pretty horrible. Let's not use other people's sin to make us look superior, and people attacked him to seem superior. I read one article that said that his protest was fine, but his reasons for it were too boring. Religion was not an exciting enough reason. He should have used it as an opportunity to go against how people are being forced by a culture to be seen as taking a stand or they're ousted. So essentially, he should have made himself look morally superior. Instead, his message was, "I'm not going to judge other people's sin because I am a sinner, and I want us all to move forward together so that we can be restored in our relationship with God and each other. As a side note to that, the sales of his jersey actually increased so that he was the second most popular jersey that was sold. So there were people who liked his message. Now, Paul is saying a similar thing to the Galatians. Now they are free and their goal is to live restored lives, restored by God. They need to help each other do that. They need to gently restore each other as humble equals, not act as superior finger pointers. Now, the next thing that Paul wants them to know is that they should continue to do good in the sight of God. When they are taught, they should share all good things with their teacher. But they need to be careful that they are not deceived, because God is not mocked. He knows when people are lying. And whatever they sow, they shall reap. So if they sow in the flesh, from the flesh they will reap corruption. If they sow in the spirit, they will reap eternal life. So now that they are free to do what is good. If they do bad, bad will result. But if they do good, good will result. Now this is a pretty standard idea that we all know, and yet find it rather hard to follow at times. Now, I've seen a lot lately some of the Christian leaders and personalities that I've looked up to in the past have done the wrong thing and had their lives and faith ruined as a result of sowing in the flesh. Now, I think this issue goes further than that, though. I think what generally happens is not just that when we do bad things happen. And we often ask whether or not we can lose our salvation from things like sowing in the flesh. And I think the key to this is what Paul says, in that if you sow in the flesh, you reap corruption. A Christian singer that I looked up to, and probably still look up to, his name is Derek Webb. He would write songs that were quite critical of issues in the church. He sang songs that reflected on his point of view of prosperity doctrine and Christians who try to make themselves rich. He also sang songs about Christians that are known for what they're against and what they're rallying against, rather than what they're for and who they love. In his songs, he preached a dangerous and exciting and rebellious Christianity that challenged you to take what the Bible says seriously about what's important in life. I found his lyrics poignant and challenging, and I have even used his lyrics of one of his songs as part of a communion message once. A couple of years ago, I realised that I hadn't heard about him in a long time, so I looked him up and found that his marriage had ended because he had had an affair. He was guilty of the hypocrisy that he had been singing about. Since then, I have read that he turned away from church and now considers himself an ex-evangelical, or an ex-evangelical, as he likes to say. He sowed in the flesh and reaped corruption. He didn't need to be kicked out of the faith. He just walked away. I feel like I've read about too many examples of that sort of thing recently. So Paul warns, don't be deceived. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So we need to restore people who are doing the wrong thing in gentleness and humility. We need to do good and beware of the effects of doing evil. And finally, Paul warns one more time of the pride of works. He once again has a go at those people who act as though they are holy by demanding circumcision. He says that those who boast in circumcision, they themselves don't actually keep the law. He's reminding them that those who boast in their good deeds and those things that make them seem better than other people, they're still sinners, so their claims are essentially useless. They are like fish with a bicycle. They're bragging to other fish about their bicycle and how they should use a bicycle too, and about how their bike is better than everyone else's. It's useless. Paul says instead that his only boast is the cross of Christ, something that he didn't do, but what God did for him. He has been crucified to the world. Now those shiny deeds are for nothing. But what matters is the new creation that he is hoping to be part of. He's not interested in making himself special, but wants the restored and renewed creation to come. He wants to live in a world free from the evil that plagues and corrupts. And he finishes his letter by saying, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So today he finishes the letter by telling us to humbly restore those who sin, do good, and beware of the pride of works. Find your value in Christ and hope of a new creation. So as we finish this letter, we're reminded that we're aiming at living in the new creation. The problem is that we are still in the old one, so we still face the allure to give in to our own pride and take what is not ours, or cause division and hurt instead of harmony and unity. Now, I think for us today, we're living in a particularly divisive time. With the internet, it has been very easy for people to get into their little groups and can avoid ever hearing or properly engaging with an opinion that is other than one that they actually agree with. And in this, Google and Facebook are not your friend. They make money off you viewing stories and looking up things, so they have algorithms that work out what you will like and then show you stories that are in line with that. I was talking to a friend the other day, and we realized that my Google had me pegged as a right-wing person, and his Google had him pegged as a left-wing person. So when we had a conversation, I was able to tell him these instances where the radical left had overstepped the line and demanded all these bizarre different things. And he could counter me with crazy stories about the radical right. And each of us had no idea of the stories of the other. We need to be careful that we look at other people's sin knowing that we are sinners. Our goal is not to punish or belittle the people who do the wrong thing. But when one of us does, then one of us who has the fruit of the Spirit growing inside us comes alongside them with gentleness to restore them. Our goal is restoration. We know that evil has no place in the kingdom that we are creating. So we need to bear each other's burdens. We know that evil will just make us into the sort of people that we don't want to be. What we get from evil is, to quote a Derek Webb song, a brother whom we want to see restored. To quote him, "It's like getting everything you wanted with a line of bad credit. It's never quite worth what you give up to get it." So do not grow tired of doing good. The kingdom is coming. We just need to persevere. And as we move together to being just that little bit more like the new creation, do not be like a fish with his bicycle, acting superior. Christ and all he has done for us is all that is worth boasting in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus.